Chapter 15. Meeting Fanaticism in Maine. The Journey to Springfield. The next morning after our meeting at Brother Collier's, we started on our way to Springfield, New Hampshire. Elder James White, Sister Louise Foss, and several others were in the company. The roads were very bad, and our two teams had hard work. Part of the time we traveled over bare ground, and then at times through heavy snowdrifts that still remained. At one place, while we were crossing heavy drifts, and part of our company were walking, the wheels on one side broke through the drift, and I was thrown out of the wagon, severely injuring my side. After this, I rode many miles in great pain, and was not able to walk into the house when we arrived at our destination. During the night, I could not sleep because of the pain in my side. Then Sister Foss united with me in pleading with God for His blessing and for relief from pain. About midnight, the blessing of God rested upon me, and I was taken off in vision. Some of those sleeping in the house were awakened by my voice while in vision, as I spoke of the things that I saw. This was the first time I had heard the voice of God in connection with the time of trouble. At this time, I was shown that by the fanatical spirit, which some were cherishing, reproach was being brought upon the cause of God in Maine, and believers were being disheartened and scattered. I saw that some in whom we had placed great confidence had been indulging in fanciful and dangerous theories, and under a cloak of godliness were teaching heresies and were causing fear among the trembling, conscientious believers. I saw that it was my duty to return to Maine and bear my testimony against the errors that were arising there. Return to Portland, Maine. When we returned to Portland, we found the brethren in great discouragement and confusion. Some were refraining wholly from labor, and were full of censure for those opposed to their fanatical views. Fanciful doctrines. Joe Turner, who had been a powerful speaker among the Adventists of Maine, had lost his bearings and was a leader in the fanaticism. Among the fanciful doctrines, he taught that Christ had come, that the marriage referred to in the parable in Matthew 25 had taken place, that on the 10th day of the 7th month of 1844, the virgins went in with Christ to the marriage and the door was shut, that those who had gone in with Him were saved, and those who had not gone in with Him were lost. He also taught that the 6,000 years of the earth's history were ended, that this period represented the period that men should work, and that we had entered the 7,000th year, which was the great Sabbath of rest. Therefore, he taught that Adventists ought not to do any more work. He and others went so far as to teach that if Adventists continued to engage in ordinary labor, they could not be saved in the kingdom of God. Visions at Sister Haines's. Shortly after our return to Portland, a meeting was appointed at the home of Sister Haines that I might have the opportunity to relate what had been shown to me. While I was praying for strength to discharge this painful duty, the Spirit of God rested upon me. I was taken off in vision, and in the presence of Joe Turner I was shown the errors of his teachings and his ungodly course. Those present said that I talked it out plainly before him. At the first, when I spoke in vision of the pride and self-exaltation that were being manifested by some of the ministers who had acted a part on the Advent movement, he said, "Amen." But when I pointed him out as the one who loved the flattery of women, and at the same time neglected his own family, he declared that another spirit had come in, and that I was under the influence of a sort of mesmerism. After I came out of vision and had related what had been shown me, he acknowledged that the part of my testimony which had no reference to his course was right, but said that the part which reproved his conduct was wrong. He said that it would take a critical spiritual observer to detect the difference, that this was the same spirit which had always followed him to crush him. I was convinced that from that time he would resist and oppose my testimony, and would labor to deceive souls to their ruin. My heart was oppressed as I thought of the reproach that would be brought upon the cause of God through the influence of this man and those who should unite with him, and I left the meeting in anguish of spirit. This man and some of his associates were studying a science which some called spiritual magnetism, but which was the rankest mesmerism. He said he could take a child and hold it up on his hand, and so influence it that he could take his hand away and the child would stay where he had held it. Comfort for a broken-hearted wife. After I had borne my testimony, as stated, I hurried away to find his wife, for I had a message of comfort for her. I found her at home, weeping. She said, "Sister Ellen, my heart is breaking." I related the vision of reproof given me for her husband, which she confirmed. She told me that her husband had often brought to the home a young sister and spent much time conversing with her and exercising his mesmeric influence over her. As a result, this young woman thought she had visions in which she was instructed that she must go with him and engage in public labor. "And because I cannot receive these things," she said, "he tells me that I am a lost soul." I told her that the Lord was not in any such work as she had described, and as had been revealed to me, and that she should not accept the words of censure and discouragement. Other honest, precious souls had been told by these fanatics that they were rejected of God. These cruel words, coming from men whom they believed to be men of God, wholly overthrew some, while others were much discouraged for a time. But comforting testimonies were given me by God for them, which gave them hope and courage. Fanatics refused a home at my father's. From my sister Sarah, I learned that Joe Turner and one of his associates, in following their impressions, which they claimed to be the leading of the Lord, had been making my father's house their home. My parents were disgusted as they saw reason and judgment laid aside by them, and protested against their fanatical course. But finding that they could not be freed from their company, they closed their homes and went to Poland, where my two married sisters were living. This did not please the self-willed egotist, and when we arrived at Portland, he told me that my father was a doomed man, that my mother and sisters might be saved, but my father would be lost. The reason offered was that my father would not give him possession of his house when he went to Poland. My sister Sarah and I went to Poland, where my parents rehearsed their trials and mentioned incidents which had occurred at Portland, all of which confirmed the vision given me in New Hampshire. The fruits of fanaticism. When I again returned to Portland, there were increasing evidence of the desolating effects of this fanaticism. The fanatical ones seemed to think that religion consisted in great excitement and noise. They would talk in a manner that would irritate unbelievers and have an influence to cause them to hate them and the doctrines they taught. Then they would rejoice that they had suffered persecution. Unbelievers could see no consistency in such a course. The brethren in some places were prevented from assembling for meetings. The innocent suffered with the guilty. I carried a sad and heavy heart much of the time. It seemed so cruel that the cause of Christ should be injured by the course of these injudicious men. They were not only ruining their own souls, but placing upon the cause a stigma that could not easily be removed. And Satan loved to have it so. It suited him well to see the truth handled by unsanctified men, to have it mixed with error, and then altogether trampled in the dust. He looked with triumph upon the confused, scattered state of God's children. Mr. Turner labored to turn my friends and even my relatives against me, and with some success. Why did he do this? Because I had faithfully related that which was shown me respecting his unchristian course. He circulated falsehoods to destroy my influence and to justify himself. My lot seemed hard. Discouragement pressed heavily upon me, and the condition of God's people so filled me with anguish that for 2 weeks I was prostrated with sickness. My friends thought I could not live, but brethren and sisters who sympathized with me in this affliction met to pray for me. I soon realized that earnest, effectual prayer was being offered in my behalf. Prayer prevailed, and the power of the strong foe was broken, and I was released and immediately taken off in vision. Promise of special help. In this view, I saw that human influence should never afflict me again as it had in the past. I was instructed that if I felt a human influence affecting my testimony, no matter where I might be, I had only to cry to God, and another angel would be sent to my rescue. I already had one guardian angel attending me continually, but when necessary, the Lord would send another to strengthen me and raise me above the power of every earthly influence. In this vision, I saw for the first time the glory of the new earth. Vision of the New Earth. With Jesus at our head, we all descended from the city down to this earth on a great and mighty mountain, which could not bear Jesus up, and it parted asunder, and there was a mighty plain. Then we looked up and saw the great city, with 12 foundations and 12 gates, 3 on each side, and an angel at each gate. We all cried out, "The city, the great city, it's coming down from God out of heaven," and it came and settled on the place where we stood. Then we began to look at the glorious things outside of the city. There I saw most glorious houses that had the appearance of silver, supported by 4 pillars set with pearls, most glorious to behold. These were to be inhabited by the saints. In each was a golden shelf. I saw many of the saints go into the houses, take off their glittering crowns, and lay them on the shelf, then go out into the field by the houses to do something with the earth. Not as we have to do with the earth here. No, no. A glorious light shone all about their heads, and they were continually shouting and offering praises to God. I saw another field full of all kinds of flowers, and as I plucked them, I cried out, "They will never fade." Next I saw a field full of tall grass, most glorious to behold. It was living green, and had reflections of silver and gold, as it waved proudly to the glory of King Jesus. Then we entered a field full of all kinds of beasts, the lion, the lamb, the leopard, and the wolf, all together in perfect union. We passed through the midst of them, and they followed peaceably after. Then we entered a wood, not like the dark woods we have here, no, no, but light and all over glorious. The branches of the trees waved to and fro, and we all cried out, "We will dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods." We passed through the woods, for we were on our way to Mount Zion. As we were traveling along, we met a company who also were gazing at the glories of the place. I noticed red as a border on their garments. Their crowns were brilliant. Their robes were pure white. As we greeted them, I asked Jesus who they were. He said they were martyrs that had been slain for him. With them was an innumerable company of little ones. They also had a hem of red on their garments. Mount Zion was just before us, and on the mount was a glorious temple, and about it were 7 other mountains, on which grew roses and lilies. And as I saw the little ones climb, or, if they chose, use their little wings and fly to the top of the mountains and pluck the never-fading flowers. There were all kinds of trees around the temple to beautify the place, the box, the pine, the fir, the oil, the myrtle, the pomegranate, and the fig tree bowed down with the weight of its timely figs. These made the place all over glorious. And as we were about to enter the holy temple, Jesus raised his lovely voice and said, "Only the 144,000 enter this place," and we shouted, "Alleluia." This temple was supported by 7 pillars, all of transparent gold, set with pearls most glorious. The wonderful things I saw, I cannot describe. Oh, that I could talk in the language of Canaan, then I could tell a little of the glory of the better world. I saw there tables of stone in which the names of the 144,000 were engraved in letters of gold. After we beheld the glory of the temple, we went out, and Jesus left us and went to the city. Soon we heard his lovely voice again, saying, "Come, my people, you have come out of great tribulation, and done my will, suffered for me. Come in to supper, for I will gird myself and serve you." We shouted, "Alleluia, glory," and entered into the city. And I saw a table of pure silver. It was many miles in length, yet our eyes could extend over it. I saw the fruit of the tree of life, the manna, the almonds, figs, pomegranates, grapes, and many other kinds of fruit. I asked Jesus to let me eat of the fruit. He said, "Not now. Those who eat of the fruit of this land go back to earth no more. But in a little while, if faithful, you shall both eat of the fruit of the tree of life and drink of the water of the fountain." And he said, You must go back to the earth again and relate to others what I have revealed to you. Then an angel bore me gently down to this dark world. Sometimes I think I can stay here no longer. All the things of earth look so dreary. I feel very lonely here, for I have seen a better land. Oh, that I had wings like a dove, then would I fly away and be at rest. The better land. The following poem was composed by William H. Hyde, who wrote it while I was describing the beauties of the heavenly land and of Christ our Savior, as I had just seen them in vision. He was sitting behind me, and when I closed, he came around in front of the company present, and putting music to the words, sang it with wonderful effect. We have heard from the bright, the holy land. We have heard, and our hearts are glad. For we were a lonely pilgrim band, and weary, worn, and sad. They tell us the pilgrims have a dwelling there, no longer are homeless ones. And we know that the goodly land is fair, where life's pure river runs. They say green fields are waving there, that never a blight shall know. And the desert wild are blooming fair, and the roses of Sharon grow. There are lovely birds in the bowers green, their songs are blithe and sweet, and their warblings gushing ever new, the angels' harpings great. We have heard of the palms, the robes, the crowns, and the silvery band in white, of the city fair, with pearly gates, all radiant with light. We have heard of angels there, and saints, with their harps of gold, how they sing, of the mount with the fruitful tree of life, of the leaves that healing bring. The king of that country, he is fair, he's the joy and the light of the place. In his beauty we shall behold him there, and bask in his smiling face. We'll be there in a little while, we'll join the pure and the blessed, we'll have the palm, the robe, the crown, and forever be at rest.